My idea with doing this, because Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God. Now, I don't know about you, but we live in a day and age that nothing needs should be assumed. There are too many gods out there. And my concern is that we get a real serious definition of who God is. And we understand that. And we understand that from a biblical perspective and from church perspective. Because we are not independent. We are dependent. We stand on the shoulders of all those who have gone before us. And as I get older, I become that becomes greater in my thought processes. When I was young, old people, I appreciated old people. I didn't appreciate church history. I didn't appreciate the church and our connection with all that has gone before us. And my concern is that we understand where we are at. We understand that what we're saying up here, I trust I'm not saying anything new. Because if I am, I'm in danger. So that's my goal. My goal is that when we really kick into Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. Who is God? What God are you talking about? My concern is that we understand God from the 66 canonical books. Now, I realize the Roman Church has added a few others, and that's one of the issues that came out of the Reformation. But I am firmly planted on the 66 canonical books. We do not have any other. And as Stephen Wellam says very clearly, he holds, and let me just read this, because I appreciate what he has to say. And he's writing this book, and his activity here is just an amazing information. He says, the church exists to proclaim the glory of God in Christ, who brings the church out of darkness and into his marvelous light. In every generation, Christians confess and profess Jesus Christ our Lord. Yet because the authoritative interpretation of Jesus' identity is given to us in Scripture, Christians today should not say anything substantially different from what the church has said faithfully throughout history. That is that's key. Scripture alone has magisterial authority. 66 canonical books, magisterial authority, authority over the church. These are the statements that we need to take serious. Magisterial authority. But the church's understanding of Scripture throughout history has ministerial authority for us today. It ministers to us today. So we have, and I think I want to get into this a little bit closer today. We need to pay heed to what has been stated in our past. We need to listen carefully and closely to what, obviously, the 66 canonical books, but also what the church has said in our past. We stand on their shoulders, generation after generation after generation. And then there will be those who follow us. Okay? So we will be, and as Dan mentioned Thursday, that great cloud of witnesses. We will be joining that great cloud of witnesses. What an experience that will be. That's yet to come. But I think these are important. I try to get this in my mind, and I try to have this as a solid foundation. That's why I'm doing what I'm doing. It may not make sense to you because this says it's Genesis, but in the beginning, God, who's your God? You're going to have to come to an understanding of who God is. Okay, let me pray and then we'll kick in here. Father, thank you. You are good, and we ask that you meet with us this morning. Father, we pray that you would greatly bless us. May the Spirit of God do a great work in our hearts and lives. Open our eyes to see you. Open our ears to hear you. May we grow. May we have great love and obedience to you. And I ask this in our Lord's name, who is Jesus the Christ. Amen. Once again, I'm just going to start up here. God and then creation. I want to make it real clear because there is no crossing this divide. There is no intermingling. There is no exchange. Even in the new heavens, the new earth, we do not become God. Okay? We are creatures. Genesis will lay this out very clear. There is God, and then there's creation. And there's no intermingling. There is, and when I say that, I always have in the back of my mind incarnation. Always. Because God stoops once again and he crosses this. Man never crosses over. We are always and ever will be. Even in the new heavens, the new earth, we are still creation. There is only one God, the triune God. And I guess I'm emphasizing this because I am concerned that maybe we have some confusions here. I don't know. I know I need to keep my poor old addled brain straightened out on this. There's God and then there's creation. And we hold to the triune God of heaven and earth who has made all things. So let me... We're talking about the attributes, the essence of God is where we're at. And how the early church, how the church has throughout the centuries defined this and how they have understood it. Gretchen mentioned the other day that if you don't want or if you're not so inclined to buy this book, A.W. Pink has The Attributes of God. And that's a nice little book to have also. A little bit older, but it's still a good book. Get you started and introduced there. So those are possibilities. Your definitions that I've handed out. Anybody else need any? Oh, Steve. These are definitions that are actually, and I hope I made that understandable, that these are definitions that come right out of Matthew Barrett's book. And the definitions that I have picked, it just scratch the surface of his book. So I didn't want to make this a class about all his work because we do want to get into Genesis, and I understand that. I think last Sunday we ended on the idea of impassibility. God does not suffer. I will just point out that is in theology proper, that has become a huge question mark. That God does not suffer. And I will just, if you are more interested in that, I would suggest you read Matthew Barrett's book. A German scholar what happened in the mid-20th century? For a lot of us, we know what happened. For the younger folk, it may not be quite as relevant. What took place in mid-century? Well, PBS has a documentary going on right now about the U.S. response to the Jews and the Jewish problem of the 30s, the 20s and 30s. It's called The Holocaust. And out of the Holocaust, Elie Wiesel wrote some material because he suffered some of that, what the Germans did to the Jews. In fact, what probably the worldwide response was to the Jews. And out of the Holocaust came this concept of the suffering God. And a man by the name of Jürgen Moltmann, a German theologian, started really writing about how God suffers. He went totally against what we believe about God. God does not suffer. God does not suffer. There is no suffering God, and he wanted God to suffer because of the horrific issues of the Holocaust. I'll just leave it there. If that whets your appetite a little bit, that would be maybe a good area for you to delve into. But there's a lot of response about that. Now, as we move through here, I want us to look at the Council of Nicaea. An official church council that met in A.D. 325 and condemned Arianism, a man by the name of Arius, the movement and view that denied the Son's divine equality with the Father in eternity. The issue was very contentious, I will say that much. A lot of question mark as to, it wasn't cut and dried. So the early church fathers had to kind of deal with this issue. Who is Jesus? How do you take those New Testament documents and how do you understand that? How do you deal with this one called Jesus? Is he something a little more than man? Is he something a little less than God? Is he 50-50? 50% God, 50% man? The issue that they had to touch upon was, who is this Jesus? So in the Council of Nicaea, Arius believed that the Son is the first begotten of the Father. That sounds reasonable. Or does it? Is he the first begotten of the Father? Yeah. Yes. These are issues. And we sit here and we don't even think about it. Well, yeah, he's co-equal with the Father. He is the only Son. Well, it wasn't so clear-cut back in the early church. It wasn't that. You know, once again, we stand on their shoulders. And we just say, oh, yeah. And I'm thinking, well, wait a minute. The early church had these issues that they had to deal with. He denied the Son as eternally begotten of the Father. He believed the Son, a semi-divine being created by the Father in time or before the creation of the material world. Okay? So what you have is a denial of Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, as truly divine. He was right up there, but not quite divine. And so the church had to pound this out. Arius emphasized the distinction between the Father and all others, including the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now we get to this technical stuff. How is it that the early church, will put theological import to certain words? Bear with me. Okay. Pastor, what does that say? You can't read my writing? I'm sorry. Homoousios. Okay. Moi ousios. And you're sitting there saying, I really don't care. this is how these just a few letters make a distinction in where we are at. Okay? We stand on shoulders. You didn't come up with this. Okay? You didn't. The early church did. And it took some blood, sweat, and tears to come up with this. Hama. In our day and age, what activity do you know as Hama? Go ahead, say it. Homosexuality. What does that mean? Same sex. Right here. Hama. Or we pronounce it homo. Same essence. Same substance. Here. Ha. Right here. Ha moi usias. Similar. And you say, I don't care. Well, this is the early church. This is where Arianism is at. And if you think Arianism is dead and buried, Mark, tell us.
Well, Mormons are probably the one that I think of immediately that's come up with that are modern day Arianists, because the Son is a created being. Than the angels, but
Arianism is alive and well.
I would also add the Holy Witnesses, but they are very recognized.
Yeah.
Because they will say Jesus is a God, not God.
So you think this has been dead and buried? Wrong answer. Amathusios. Same substance, same essence. Now, when you say that, then you have to start understanding, how do we figure in the Trinity? How do we figure, how is it that you deal with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? How does this, because you have text in Scripture, do you not? That make it very clear. In the beginning was the
Word.
And the Word was
God.
With God, and the Word
was God.
Was God. Oh, that really threw a monkey wrench into what I was thinking, huh? So here's the early church. Homoousios. Same substance. Not this. Not that at all. Not similar. Same. God the Son is same. He is God. So here they had to work on this. Jesus Christ is God of one substance with the Father. Not two gods, one God. Not three, one God. Three persons. You comprehend that fully and completely, don't you? If you do, come on up. I don't want to say anything new. I want to confess what the church has confessed. I'm not going out on a limb and trying to come up with something brand new. That's heading for a bad end. Okay? Any questions? You have lots of questions? Yeah, so do I. But this is where the early church had to go. They had to get this to defeat Arianism. And Arianism is dead, right? Buried? No, it isn't. No. Brian?
Interesting note back in the church history class when we talked about those things. Arius had that heretical view, which was rejected. But then he tried to come up with a compromise solution to state another word that said there were other similar substances.
Yes. Right here you go.
Yeah.
A similar.
His first position was these other different substances.
Mm-hmm.
And he compromised with that position.
Yes. So here you have where we, this is what I confess. I confess that Jesus Christ is of the same substance, the same essence as God the Father. That's where I'm at. That's what I believe. I will profess it. I should have probably printed off the Council of Nicaea and their confession that they make. It's out there. It's available. He is confessed in this as the only begotten of the Father. The only begotten, the eternally begotten Son. That's how they started to define this, eternally begotten. And of course, our minds go to the idea that says, well, if you're begotten, then it had to start in time. No, remember, one of the things about the God that we profess and confess, he has no time. He is above time. He's beyond time. This Son is eternally begotten of the same substance. Understand that one too, don't you? But that's what we confess. That's how we're trying to understand this eternal God. Okay? Any questions? Any comments? I know this might be a little bit too much, but This is our history, folks. This is where the church has gone.
You know, it really, really matters if you're having a conversation with someone about Jesus and the gospel.
That's right.
And they say, well, I know Jesus, and he's not the Jesus of God.
Yeah. What? And that's why I'm saying. I hear a lot about God. I hear a lot about God. What God are we talking about? Maybe Jesus too. That gets a little bit more defined. But there's a lot of folks who fill in whatever they want to. There's a lot of folk religion out there today. There's just a whole lot of stuff that people fill their hearts and their minds. Whatever makes them feel good or whatever they can come up with and conjure up. We've had several of our neighbors who have lost some loved ones and they're in a better place. Where do you find that better place? What is it that you have thought about? What's filling your heart and mind with this better place? That's my concern, that we get on a on the common ground. Who is God? And we're going to confess this living and true God. And we're going to hold fast to Him. Anything else? This is the Council of Nicaea. Now, the Council of Chalcedon, an official church council that met in AD 451. That's about, give or take, about 130 years later, to clarify and establish an orthodox understanding of the person of Christ, particularly His two natures. There we go again. This council has much to do with how the church defined how this Jesus suffered in His human nature as a man, but did not suffer in His divine nature. Once again, seeking to understand. There is when you read in the gospel accounts of this Jesus, and you read about Him, how do you view Him? Walking around with a halo around His head, flowing beard, as a white Anglo-Saxon Protestant, fulfilling all those white Anglo-Saxon Protestant expectations? Or do you see Him as He truly is in His humanity? Who is He? He's the Son of Mary. He is fully, genetically, the Son of Mary. 100% just like me, except I'm no genetically a Jew. But he's 100% human. He takes upon Himself all the humanness about us. In that sense, is He localized? Does time have something over Him? Yes. Does He grow? Yes. Does He have to eat? Yes. Does He have to use the bathroom? Yes. Did Mary have to change His diaper? Yes. Did He cry? No crying He makes. Away in a manger says He never cried. Baloney. Hogwash. He is human. Absolutely, positively, everything like me. He was conceived in the womb of Mary. Genetically, He is man. 100% man. He is confined in time and space, humanly speaking. He is confined in a location. He is confined in time, humanly speaking. 100% man. Okay? Questions? Comments?
Mike, I keep thinking that our human mind is not capable of comprehending all this. When you think of God never having a beginning, there's nothing in our human experience to explain
that's
that.
That's right. And that's exactly why we're talking about it. Because we need to understand who this God is. And we need to understand we're just scratching the surface. We also need to understand how incomprehensible He is. And we also need to understand, don't make him like we are. Okay? Don't make him a bigger, better deal of you. He's not a bigger, better deal of you. He is God. Incomprehensible, absolute, eternal, before creation, God. Did God need us? No. He is independent. Did God plan, purpose, and have all this in his heart and mind? Absolutely. And he brought it about. We are not here by accident. We do not live in this time and in this place by accident. You are here by divine design. And God has placed us here at this time. God has made man with limitations. We are not unlimited. We do not have unlimited potential. That's a bunch of baloney. We are finite created beings. And we need to get a grip on that. Because that's how God has made me. That's who Jesus is.
Well, Mike, I would say that's who Jesus is in his humanity.
There you go, okay? Because now we are dealing with this unique person. Everything about him, he is human. You will see him grow tired and grow weary. Do you ever watch The Chosen? It's kind of neat. I don't base my theology ever on all that, but it's just kind of interesting to see how they have worked on trying to make this Jesus human. And in his humanity, he grows tired, he's weary. And then all of a sudden something happens and they start pouring water into these big vats. Fill them up. And then all of a sudden they dip in and what do they have? And it's not grape juice. I know this may cut across your bow too, but oinos is oinos is oinos. And that's what one of my professors told us. And boy, oh boy, whoo! He was the best vintner in the whole wide world. Pastor's just shaking his head. Oinos is oinos is oinos. He made water into wine. Can you do that? What does it take to make wine? It takes grapes.
Time.
You go out to the Napa Valley. Well, I wouldn't suggest it now, but when I lived out there, it was really neat. They would go out and harvest these, and these grapes are amazing. Just amazing. Harvest grapes, then they would take it and crush it. Doesn't take much to make wine. But Jesus took water and it was wine. Now, how did he do that?
Because he's God.
There you go. Thank you. He is unique. And as you read the gospel accounts, you see his deity and then you see his humanity. It's just all over the place. Just all over the place. How did he already knew the ones whom he chose? And he said, I chose you, but you're a devil. Talking about Judas. He knew that. I mean, you see these glimpses just constantly feeding us. And of course, in the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word, and he has to start out there. So this Jesus is absolutely, he is the only one, as far as I'm concerned, that the term unique applies to. I know that's an overused term, There is no one like him. He is 100% God. He is 100% man. He is limited as man, and yet there are scripture passages that say what? All the time he walked on this earth, what was he doing as God the Son?
Displaying God's glory, his character.
Not only that, but he was upholding the universe by the word of his power. There was never a moment that he did not do that. Even as he walked the earth as God the Son and God the man, that never, he never stopped that.
So as he's stumbling on the way of the cross, he's still upholding it.
Absolutely. As he is suffering on the cross as man in his humanity, he is still upholding the universe. Isn't that, and this is our amazing God. Do you realize how compassionate he is? His love for us? Even right now, do you exist because you will your existence? We think we do. We think we do. We exist, and we're here right now because God has given us existence and he has given us life. It's just that those are amazing thoughts. Questions, comments. I know this is pretty heavy stuff. Steve?
It's interesting, the book of John.
Yeah.
But we don't have anything else. God was here before the beginning.
God is.
No beginning.
Yes. Yes. I mean, this is the God that our 66 canonical books speak about. And we just touched the surface. And he has blessed us so greatly. So here you have the Council of Nicaea, the Council of Chalcedon. Christ suffered in his humanity. He did not suffer in his deity. As you said, he is upholding the universe even as he suffers on the cross. I can't comprehend that. But I confess that. I believe that to be true. Anything else?
Well, I think God is so incomprehensible, but I think that only increases our worship.
He is incomprehensible, but he has made himself known.
Yeah.
Okay? We understand to a little bit how incomprehensible he is. He has to make himself, that's why I say he stoops, he accommodates. He accommodates himself to us. Can you imagine that? He lets us know him. And he makes himself knowable.
I don't think this applies to anyone in this room, but one time I heard of a guy who was a leader of the church, you know, someone we looked up to. I heard he left the faith. And the reason he left the faith is he came across something in the Bible he couldn't get his mind around.
I'm sorry.
And if we're going to take all this up, I got to know all of it.
If that's your criteria,
then.
For holding on to belief in this Jesus, ooh, that's a dangerous criteria. Because as I'm standing up here, I'm not saying I'm the expert, because I'm not. I want us to understand that this is the God who has made all things. He's made us. He allows us existence.
This is where faith comes in.
This is where the scriptures speak very clearly. And the content of our faith Okay? The content of our faith is based upon the scriptures. It's based upon what has gone before us. There must be a content. We believe this. Do I understand to believe? No, I don't. I believe so that I can understand. And I grow in that understanding. Faith. I need to go on. The next one that I want to deal with is timeless eternity. God is not a being who is bound by the limitations of time. There is no duration of God's essence. There is no duration of God's essence. God is external to time. Time does not grip him. He made it. In that sense, time is part of creation.
My guy would add to that space, time and space, right? Or math. Right?
Yes. And that would deal with God's omnipresence. God has no beginning, he has no ending, he has no succession of moments. How about you? Did you have a beginning? You didn't begin yourself. Do you have succession of moments? I sure do, and I look in the mirror and I see, ooh, those succession of moments are getting just a little bit more difficult. God has none of that. He is God. I am not. Okay? Timeless eternity. You can't use the term time with God. There is nothing there. We're created. We have time. Succession of moments. In eternity, what will there be? For us, there will be succession of moments. For God, there's no succession of moments. He sees everything. He knows everything as he is. It's part of his essence. I'm going to move on. Omnipresence. God is everywhere, present simultaneously with his whole being. Is there a place where God is not? Can the universe contain God? Ask Solomon. He built this fabulous temple. David could not. Why? Because the gentle David, the shepherd, the playing of the harp, he was so kind and considerate. Oh, baloney. He was one mean man. And thankfully, God kept him. Why couldn't he build the temple?
Because he was a warrior.
There you go. He knew how to take care of business. And God said, no, Solomon gets to build it. Solomon had it. Now, when it says Solomon built the temple, are you so literal that you think Solomon built the temple? How many thousands upon thousands upon thousands of workmen did Solomon conscript and actually force to build that temple? There's a lot of people. But it's called Solomon's temple. That's the first temple. Okay, beautiful, wasn't it? I mean, you read about this. Man, he was impressed. And then he prays this prayer. Oh, God, see how great this temple is and how beautiful it is. You will find it. Fabulous place to live. In fact, we're not going to charge you anything to come here and live here. We're going to give it to you. This is yours. It is great. It is powerful. It's a good representation for the house of God. No. He says, this temple is here, and we've built it, Where? What is it that can contain you? Nothing. The highest heaven cannot contain you. So here you have this omnipresence of God. We creatures made by God are physical, and as such creatures, we are in one location at a time. I was just there. I am here now. I can't be in two places at once. Can you go? I know some of us at one time would like to think, oh yeah, we can be in three or four locations at one time. That doesn't work. One location at a moment. Here. Now I'm here. I'm not there. We are creatures. God has made us this way. God is not, and he is not in one location at a time. He is omnipresent. God's presence is holy everywhere. Where can I flee from your presence? Go up to Pike's Peak? Ah, he's there. Go up to the moon. There's been a few guys who really want to do that. They got to the moon. Did they flee from God's presence? Nope. Where do you go from God's presence? Now, here's another one. I hate to bring this one up. No, I don't. I will. What about the eternal place of torment? God's presence is there. There is no place that his presence is not. His presence there is not going to be, is asymmetrical to his presence with us in the new heavens and the new earth. God's presence is especially in view in the New Covenant documents, where God himself steps down from heaven. God's presence in the very person of God the Son who comes. And we're going to see that in John. We've already talked about John 1:1. John 1 verses 1 through 18. John had to write that. Can you imagine here he got to walk with Jesus. And they had just a hard time trying to get a grip on that and to understand it. But here we see God the Son incarnate, Jesus the Christ, God's presence here. Questions, comments? Omnipresent, omnipotent. God is all powerful. God's power. Have you ever thought, if God is so powerful, then why doesn't he get me out of fill in the blank? I have. If he's so powerful, why doesn't he fill in the blank?
I would put him at your command.
Thanks. God's display of power, his omnipotence. We see that in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. He brings everything into existence. How? What was there for him to work with? You mean there wasn't that little molecule that was compacted the whole universe?
Where did the molecule come from?
There you go. That's exactly it. That's right. out of nothing, he speaks. God's power. Now, God's power is his essence, and his essence is his power. Two ways to look at power. God has absolute power. Do you doubt that? No, I don't. He has absolute power, God's ability to do all things. He never does something that would challenge or deny his essence, such as his holiness, okay? God's ability is to do all things, including those things that are possible for God, but that he chooses not to do. He makes choice. Absolute power. He has absolute power over everything. But just because he has absolute power, that doesn't mean he chooses to do everything. His ordinate power, number two. Those things that God has ordained, decreed, and willed to do. Two perspectives of God's power. Absolute and ordinate. Questions? Omniscience. Does God know everything? Sure. What's his... What do you know? Not as much as I probably should. How do you gain knowledge? Do you have a priori knowledge? That's knowledge beforehand. Do you have that? Man, I don't. I'm kind of a slow learner. There's some dumb things that, you know, I should have learned, but we learn by process. We learn by study. We learn by formal learning. I mean, there are all sorts of things. You guys that are farmers, you're learning. You should be learning all the time, I would think. Jeremy, you do excavation. I mean, there's things that you are learning, processes. Medical doctor, medical field, learning. What is God? What is he learning? God's knowledge is causal. God's knowledge is independent. God's knowledge is his power. His power is his knowledge. God does not know all creatures because they exist. All creatures exist because God knows them. We exist because God knows me. He knows me, and I exist. God's knowledge. God is all-knowing. How wise is God? Omniscience. God's infinite wisdom, which is his essence, in conjunction with his infinite power. God's wisdom on display in the creation and his ordained secondary laws. How wise God is, how blessed we are. Is God creating today? No. The 6 days of creation ended it. The seventh day he's resting. Is he still sleeping on the seventh day? He sure is. He's still resting. The seventh day never ended. We'll get to that. God's wisdom displayed, the secondary laws. When we procreate and have children, does God create? Secondary laws bring that about. Does he uphold the secondary laws? Absolutely. You're looking at me like, I don't know if I agree with that. What is that telescope out there in space showing us?
Showing us the universe is expanding.
And it's the secondary laws are in effect, and there are still things going on out there that man can't even begin to comprehend. These great physicists and all the astronomers, and they're just scratching their head, and I think, isn't that great? Isn't that great? It puts us in a good place. It's called humility. God's wisdom, God's power, God's holiness, his self-excellence. What can you say? Pantheism, never confuse God and creation, okay? This is never confused. God, creation, never confused. God is not part of the creation. The creation is not part of God. There's that absolute distinction.
That's how unbelievers support the theory of evolution or the Big Bang. They say the world created itself, which R.C. Sproul points out that's a lot of fallacy.
Yes.
How can you exist and not exist?
That's right. Yeah. I'm glad you brought him up. R.C. Sproul is a good one to read more on. If you want to get Matthew Barrett's book, it's another excellent book about this. We've just touched the surface. What I wanted to do is to start us on, to once again emphasize who God is. This is the God who says, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God speaks. In the beginning, he says, this is the way it is. This is what I want. This is what I will. And this is how it's going to be. And in that process, he brings man, and we are children of Adam and Eve. Okay? Adam and Eve, they are created by God. Secondary laws now apply that we are related to Adam and Eve. He did not form us out of the dust as he did Adam. Secondary laws. Secondary laws are applicable today. And he upholds all that. It's not just out there floating along, doing its own thing. That's baloney. He is upholding all this. In fact, I would say it's God the Son who is upholding it all. Next, we won't be meeting next Sunday, I think. 2 weeks from today, I promise Genesis 1:1. Okay? In the beginning, God. This is the God whom we serve. This is the God that we believe. Questions, comments, I would welcome them. But this is foundational. I think this is important for us. Okay? Let me pray. Father, thank you for your meeting with us. Oh, Father, enable us, give us strength from the Spirit. Comfort us, keep us, build us, that we rest, trust, and hope in you. You are the God of all mercy and grace and comfort, and we thank you for that. And we bless your name, for it's in the name of Jesus, who is the Christ, the Savior, God the Son, and man. We ask this. Amen.